Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning can be found in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21. Through 28. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, from Canaan, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which may fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
We've been thinking this month specifically about the grace that's found in God, the grace in Him. We've used a verse to help us do that. Each month we're looking at a different aspect of what blessings we have in God. And so this one that focuses on grace is from Titus 2, verse 11. If you would, let's all say this together. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." One of the reasons that's appropriate is it's a reminder of that is exactly what's happening in the book of Matthew. We've been going through the book of Matthew, trying to learn more about the King of Kings. And as we've walked through that, we come to a passage that maybe seems a little bit unusual for Mother's Day, but I think is very appropriate, because when we read through the text, we're going to find that the Scripture and that Jesus and His time on earth is dealing with all the issues, all the challenges, and all the important topics that we face. And so we're going to be spending some time in Matthew 15, if you haven't already turned there. We've sung about the faithfulness of God. And now we're going to be thinking about how one woman responded to God. As has already been mentioned, we're thankful you're here, especially on a day like Mother's Day. It's important for us to hold up the biblical model of the blessing that mothers can be. And many of you have family with you today, and you're going to celebrate together. That's a wonderful thing. We're thankful. Thank you to those mothers who are seeking in every way they can to glorify God. We also realize that days like today are not always easy. And I understand that there are people who are here this morning, and this isn't a joyous day for you. It can be very challenging for those who have lost mothers, for parents who've lost children, for those who would like to be parents and have not been. That hasn't been the way it's worked out. Those who've had difficult situations in family life, mothers and children, this can bring up a lot of those difficult issues. And so if you're here this morning and you fit into that category, I want to tell you, first of all, thank you for being here. You know, sometimes it would be easier just to stay home and just not to worship when you face these sorts of difficult emotions. But thank you for being here. And as we study God's Word today, we're going to see something that not only reminds us of the love of a mother, but also illustrates some important life principles for all of us, no matter what stage we are in life. We're all coming at this from different perspectives. And one of the blessings of studying Scripture is that we'll be reminded of what's truly important. It's important for us to hold out the model of faithfulness, to hold out the model of faithful motherhood that Scripture has. We want to hold that out. If we're not holding out the ideal, if we're not striving for that ideal, we'll lose sight of what God has put before us. But it's also important to realize we've got examples of perfect and ideals that we should strive for, but we also have examples of imperfect people like us who were trying to live for those ideals. And so we're going to see that here as well. I talk about perfection because there's a lot of pressure, especially on parents, for everything to go perfectly. For you to have the perfect, you know, Instagram picture that just shows the family where the house is clean and everything's going great and you've got everything lined up. There's this pressure that everything has to be just lined up a certain way and fit that picture-perfect area. And maybe one of the ways that parents can relate to this is in the world of extracurricular activities. Because a lot of the time of a parent will be spent taking children to different practices and where they need to go. And so I thought you might be interested and maybe could relate to what some tweets over the last few years from parents who were on Twitter have said about life taking their children from one sporting event to another. So here are a couple just for us to look at. One parent says everyone has practice so we can either have dinner at 4:30 or 9 o'clock. I don't know, parents, some of you can relate to that if you've got multiple kids in practice. The next one, there's nothing like a once-weekly extracurricular activity with a designated shirt to remind you just how infrequently you do laundry. So maybe that's a little reminder for you. One mother wrote, 5-year-old just abandoned his post at goalie so he could confirm we are having Chipotle for dinner. That's the important things are prioritized in this person's life. Why didn't anyone tell me that most of being a parent is searching for missing pieces of sports uniforms or equipment? And then this one is probably my favorite. Halftime of first soccer match, 6-year-old. Next time I need to bring a chair. Me, players don't sit on chairs during a game. 6-year-old, this is a game? I think, you know, sometimes parents can relate to that. There are a lot of challenges that come along. And it's easy to lose sight of what's really important. We start thinking about wanting to fit with society's mold of what successful parenthood looks like. And so in kind of an unlikely story in Matthew 15, there's a woman here who teaches us the important things, not just of motherhood, but of faith in general. And so as we've read through Matthew, we've reminded ourselves that the Gospel of Matthew seems to be written with a Jewish audience in mind. Jesus begins with his story begins with a genealogy in Matthew. Matthew records several times Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. And so it seems like there would have been an audience who would have been steeped in the tradition of the law of Moses and would have known about Jewish customs. The reason that's important is because when we get to the passage that we've read this morning in Matthew 21, Jesus went away from there where he had been and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if he is going to Tyre and Sidon, this would have been a familiar setting for the Jews. They knew what Tyre and Sidon stood for. These were pagan cities. So it was just north of Israel. These were cities that you could look back through the Old Testament and to see prophets making pronouncements against Tyre and Sidon. Even when Jesus is wanting to talk about two other places, Bethsaida and Chorazin, he refers back to Tyre and Sidon, saying it'll be more tolerable for them, for these pagan cities. Jesus is clearly going into an area where there wouldn't be just Israelites, but there would be Gentiles. Now that wouldn't have been missed by Matthew's original audience. And so he goes there, and a Canaanite woman from that region comes and begins to cry out. In fact, as we compare the Gospels in this passage, she's described in some as a Syrophoenician woman, very specific about who she is, where she comes from. But she comes to Jesus and has an exchange that really strikes us as odd the first time we read it. Because she comes to him, she says, as she's crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter's cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You may remember a few weeks ago when we were in Matthew chapter 10, we were reminded that when Jesus sent out his apostles, he was sending them only to the Israelites. He was sending them only to that group of individuals who would have been God's chosen people. And so it seems almost strange for us to hear this from Jesus' mouth. And yet, it's a reflection of where the mission was at this moment in time. Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But what this woman does in this passage, I think, gives us some really core principles of faith. And the first that we notice from the very beginning is her selflessness. She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." She's thinking about her daughter. She's thinking about how her daughter is suffering. And we can relate to that, can't we? When someone we love is not feeling well, when someone we love is injured or in danger, we understand the clarity that comes with this single-minded focus that we need to get this taken care of. We know what that's like. That seems to be where she is. She's unafraid to make a scene. She's unafraid to cry out for people to look at her as she goes to talk to Jesus. And there's a really interesting contrast here. Because just a chapter earlier, we find out about another mother. This specific individual is married to Herod. You see, Herod has John the Baptist captured and imprisoned. John has been speaking out about Herod because Herod took his brother's wife. And so Herod's married to his brother's wife. John is saying that isn't right. And so Herod has him imprisoned. And you can imagine that John is now an enemy of Herod and of Herodias. They can't stand him. Herod has him in prison, but Herodias has other things in mind. And so at a feast time, she sends out her daughter to dance for the men that are there. And it so pleases all of the guests, and it pleases Herod that he promises her, "You can have anything you want." And her mother tells her, "What you want is the head of John the Baptist. Tell him that's what you want." John is beheaded. He loses his life. It's a tragic story. It's a story of how sin can blind individuals to the consequences of their sin, and how people don't want to hear about someone coming and pointing out issues in their lives. But it's also a story of a mother using a daughter to accomplish her own purpose. I don't know what her daughter knew about the situation that was happening, but I know she was being used. She was a pawn in this game where the mother was trying to get what she wanted. Now contrast that with Matthew 15, when you have a mother who is selflessly devoted to trying to help her daughter. What wouldn't you do for your child? What wouldn't you do? If you thought someone could help your child, you wouldn't be afraid of making a scene. This mother certainly wasn't. She was going to make a scene and let everyone know what the need was. There's a selflessness that's there. And that's important because it can be easy at times for us to try to use others rather than relate to others. It can be easy for us to try to see what we want out of a situation rather than think about what's best for the relationship. We were able to spend some time yesterday with some people who had worked with my mother. My mother's retiring from teaching, and so we heard a lot of great teacher stories. And one of the stories came from her assistant principal, former assistant principal, and former principal that were standing there. And the principal's grandson had begun, right before she retired, her grandson started attending the school where she was a principal. And the assistant principal decided to take advantage of that. So when the little, you know, five-year-old grandson, just there at the pre-K and in kindergarten age, she would, you know, take him aside, the assistant principal would, and she'd have him go to his grandmother, the principal, and look up with the cutest face and say, "I think the teacher should get to wear jeans tomorrow." Or, "I think the teacher," whatever it was she wanted, you know, she'd try to train that child to go say that just as cute as he could. And a lot of times it would work on the grandmother. She's a principal, but she's a grandmother too. It's hard to resist. You know, sometimes we try to use people to get what we want, and it can be serious. That's a funny example. But what about some serious ways we're tempted to try to use someone? We're trying to get what we want out of a situation, and we don't really care about how it affects them. This woman is selfless. "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." That's her focus. But there's also something else that shows up, and that is this repetition she has, her perseverance. The apostles also provide an interesting contrast, because you've got the perseverance of a mother who is not going to be turned away because her child is suffering, and you've got the apostles saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. She keeps crying out at us. Whatever translation you have, there's a persistence here, and it was getting on the apostles' nerves. They wanted Jesus to say something. At first, Jesus said nothing before his response that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. But even when Jesus says that, she doesn't stop there, because she keeps crying out to him. And so finally, Jesus says something that seems even a little more abrupt to us. He says in verse 26, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she replied, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." She is not going to take no for an answer. And what's interesting about this, and the way this miracle works, is it's not the only time in Jesus' ministry when there are obstacles that are in the way of someone getting what they want, getting a miracle they want, and their faith is shown in the way they persevere through those obstacles. So the first miracle John records in John chapter 2 is the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding. And it would have been not only an inconvenience, but it would have been very shameful to run out of something so important at a wedding. So Mary comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What does that have to do with us? There's some resistance. My hour has not yet come." His mother says to his servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." There's a little obstacle there, but she says to the servants, "Follow Jesus." The miracle is performed. Or we can think of another passage where we read, if you go to Matthew chapter 9, a woman who's been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years comes up behind Jesus, touches the fringe of his cloak. She's thinking, "If I could just touch the fringe of his garment, I'll be healed." Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." You get a picture of a woman who's fighting through a crowd, who's elbowing her way around a crowd, who's pressing in on Jesus. In fact, other gospel accounts have the apostles looking to Jesus when he says, "Who touched me?" They say, "How can you say, 'Who touched me?' We're all around you." She's elbowing through. She's not going to let an obstacle stand in her way as she reaches out. Or maybe you think of this next passage in Mark chapter 2, when there are friends of a man who was paralyzed, and they're trying to get to Jesus in Capernaum. They're trying to figure out how to get. So they take him up to this roof. They pull out part of the roof. They lay him down on a pallet. They're determined to get their friends to Jesus. Or maybe a few chapters later in Mark chapter 10, when Bartimaeus is crying out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those around him are saying, "Be quiet, be quiet." But he keeps crying out. And so Jesus hears me. This is one of those passages where an individual has barriers that keep showing up, and the perseverance through those barriers shows faith. Jesus would tell a parable about a widow who couldn't get justice from a judge, but kept going to him and kept going to him. And finally, even though he wasn't a just judge, he says, "She's wearing me out. I'm going to give her justice." Jesus told that parable and said, that's the kind of attitude you have in prayer. It's not that God is unjust. It's not that God is trying to put us off. But he says, you have the kind of attitude that perseveres in prayer. This is what this woman is exemplifying. And notice the way that she addresses him. She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." She's using terms that indicate at least some familiarity with what the Jews understood from the law of Moses. She had some idea about who the Messiah was. She might not have known everything, but she had some idea. There was something there. And so even if she didn't understand everything she was saying, she understood that he was special. And so not only did she persevere, but she also shows some humility. Because as any parent can attest, and as I know mothers can attest to, you have selfless acts that make up so much of what mothers do. And there's perseverance of continuing to do something over and over again. But there's also a challenge for all of us who seek to follow God, your humility. Even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It's a little bit troubling to read this passage, because when we hear Jesus make a statement about it is not right to take what is for children and to give it to the dogs, even today that doesn't sound complimentary. But in the first century, it would have been even less so. Jesus has already told her what the purpose is. He's sent first to the house of Israel. She keeps coming and he says, you know, it's not right to take what would be given to a child and to give it to a dog. And even in the most generous understanding of this passage, a dog, being compared to a dog, is not a compliment. It would have been even less so in the first century because dogs were unclean. Jesus is reminding her of the distinction that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Now, how will she react? How will she react to a statement that reminds her of the differences between her and those apostles that were asking for Jesus to send her away? We know how strongly the apostles felt about national differences. We know what James and John said when the Samaritans were unfriendly to them and they said, can we just call down fire from heaven? Can we just take care of it? There were some really serious national differences here. But this woman responds with incredible humility. And she said, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Even if we could just have a crumb, I'm not asking for what belongs to Israel, just a piece of it, just a little bit of it, just a little bit of your power. She looks aside those national differences. And if we're honest, all of us have some kinds of differences that could stand between us and someone else we meet, who maybe is from a different area. Maybe a different area of the country. Maybe they cheer for a different football team. Maybe there's some other sort of difference that crops up, and it can be hard for us to look past it. But instead of being distracted by the difference, she's focused on Jesus. And she humbly says, even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus responds with, great is her faithfulness. Now, I think from what we know about Jesus in Scripture, I think it's safe to say, I don't think we're reading too much into the text, to say Jesus here is asking these questions in such a way as to provoke faith and to allow her faith to show. I say that because Jesus is constantly reaching out to people who are outcasts. Jesus is constantly reaching out to people that Pharisees don't associate with. And so Jesus always had a heart for those who were outcast, not only in Jewish society, but even doing miracles among Gentiles. That is present all through the Gospels. I think this is similar to what happens with that woman we talked about earlier who is reaching out to touch Jesus. And as we compare Gospel accounts on that, she reaches out and touches him, and Jesus turns around and said, who touched me? I don't think that Jesus was asking that because he didn't know the answer. I don't believe that Jesus' power worked in such a way that it could heal someone and Jesus not know about it. Why was he asking that? The same reason any good teacher will ask a question to make sure that those around understand what's happening. I think something similar is going on here. When Jesus makes these harsh statements, he's reflecting what the people around him thought about someone who was a Canaanite, about someone who was from these cities, about someone who was from that place. And they're going to come and ask for a miracle from Jesus. You tell her. You tell her you were sent only to Israel. You put her in her place. You tell her where she belongs. And so as Jesus makes these statements, you probably would have had some nodding heads around him, except for those that wanted him just to send her away. But then Jesus turns the tables and he says, great is her faith. All of a sudden, this person that they thought they were on the same page with Jesus about, Jesus is saying, her faith is great. It's similar to what he said about the centurion that we read about a few weeks ago. When he was amazed at the faith of this centurion, he points out her faith is great. And that would not have been lost on Jesus' followers. That he was taking a Gentile woman and saying, this is the kind of faith I'm looking for. Great is her faithfulness. It also wouldn't have been lost on those who read Matthew's gospel. Those who were from a Jewish background that are reading Jesus finding faith in the most unlikely place. And some elements of that faith include her selfless attitude, include her perseverance and humility. All three of those attitudes are hard for us to hold on to. They're definitely countercultural. We definitely live in a world that says, no, you've got to think about yourself. And if something doesn't work out for you after a short amount of time, move on to something else. And don't worry about humbling yourself. You try to make yourself great. That's the message we're getting. But this kind of faithfulness stands out. Just the way she stood out and made a scene and was calling out to Jesus. If we display these aspects of faithfulness, we're going to stand out in the world around us. And yet that would be a good thing if we stand out and have the Savior look at us and say, "Great is your faithfulness." If we serve a God who has the great faithfulness to His people that we've sung about, don't we want to reflect that same faithfulness back to Him? I wonder, as I read this passage, what happened next? The text doesn't give us a lot of details about this woman, about her daughter, her family. I wonder if her daughter ever understood the lengths to which her mother went for her to be healed. I would imagine her mother told her about Jesus. I would imagine she told her that story, but I wonder if she ever fully appreciated what it was like for a Canaanite woman to go up to a Jewish teacher and his disciples and to cause such a scene, refuse to be ignored, and show her faith that Jesus could help. Children don't always understand the things their parents do. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I appreciate things my parents did that I had no idea was happening and I didn't even know to be thankful for. That's kind of the way that it works, isn't it? And yet there's another level on which that works when we think about selflessness. We think about perseverance in humility. Because it's possible you're here this morning and you may not realize what Jesus, who was talking to this woman, did for all of us. Talk about selflessness. Talk about putting aside a position with the Father in heaven and coming to earth and living and persevering through trials and temptations without sin so that when He is put to death on a cross, He is a sinless sacrifice for us. But it doesn't end there because He's raised from the dead. And as He modeled humility for His followers, as He humbled Himself to becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, He offers us a way to have eternal life with Him. I know what it's like to look back and say, "I wish I had appreciated at the time what this person did for me." I hope this morning all of us can appreciate what God through His Son has done for us. And if you need this morning to respond to that gift, a gift from a loving parent, from a heavenly Father, if you need to display faith that begins in confessing Jesus as Lord and turning your life around, putting Christ on in baptism, and a faith that continues to sustain you, you can do that this morning. It may be that the faithfulness of God has reminded you of a need for your faithfulness to Him. And you need to come forward and to make things right and to let us encourage you. If there's any way we can help you, or any way that we can be an encouragement to you this morning, if you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders right out this doorway after service, they'd love to pray for you and encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.